Dear Father, we thank you for this opportunity to purposefully look into your word. As we do, we invite the teacher of the church, the Holy Spirit, to fulfill his ministry in our midst. Lord, I ask you to anoint the words that come out of my mouth. Cause them to take root in the heart of all who hear this lesson. Father, I ask for illumination, revelation, and understanding to the hearts and the minds of all who hear. Dear Lord, I thank you for making me an able minister of the New Testament, and I thank you that we'll have a successful lesson because the Holy Spirit is the teacher. Thank you, Lord. It doesn't depend on me. It depends on you, and you are faithful. So we do praise and thank you in advance in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Praise the Lord. Well, the title of tonight's lesson is Seeking God with Confidence. We have been making the point for a number of months that although we are overcomers through the new birth, many Christians fail to overcome in the hardships of life. The hardships of life overwhelm us. And we have been taking several months to look at reasons why overcomers fail to overcome so we can get it corrected and overcome in our lives. And we have made the point that Christians who overcome are those who learn to be lifted up above in the midst of their circumstances. We've spent a number of months or weeks talking about that. We said that to be lifted up above your circumstances means to learn to look past what you see. Somehow you have to learn to look past the visible to the invisible. To look past what you see means basically two things. Number one, it means recognizing that everything you see is temporary and subject to change by the power of God. I don't care what you're looking at, it is temporary and it is subject to change by the power of God. And then secondly, learning to look past what you see means that you're not moved by what you see and feel. By that, I mean your actions, your responses in the situation are determined by what God's word says rather than what you see or feel. Amen. I'm not saying that you like what you see, not saying that you're happy about what you see, we're not saying that you want what you see. We're saying that what you see and how you feel about what you see is not the deciding factor as far as how you respond to the situation. God's word is. Remember, we did that whole thing about you praise God, not because you feel like it, because you probably don't. Not because you see any reason to praise him, because you probably don't. But you do it because the Bible says his praise is to continually be in my mouth. That's what it means to look past what you see, to respond not according to what you see, but according to what God says. And we have been making the point that if you can learn to praise God continually, learn to seek God continually, and learn to walk in love continually, it will help lift you up above your circumstances before you see victory and will sustain you until you do see victory. We've spent a number of weeks looking at praising God. For the past several weeks, we've been focusing on seeking God. Now, last week, actually it was 2 weeks ago, we said that to be lifted up above your circumstances, you must have hope. We did the lesson. We focused on hope. Hope, Bible hope, the way the Bible uses the word hope, it means an expectation of good. That's what hope is. It's not, I wish it would happen. You know, we could say, I hope it rains tomorrow so I don't have to water the lawn. But we don't have an expectation. We have no guarantee, no confidence. It's something we'd like to happen, but we're not sure. Bible hope is, I can't wait for Jesus to come back. I'm so looking forward to it. That's not a wish. He is coming back. And I have an expectancy. We have an expectancy of coming good. You must have hope of good. Even in the face of the most dire circumstances. If you're going to be lifted up above, you have to have hope in your circumstance. And that expectation will help sustain you until you see victory. See, that's part of victory in the Christian life. You know, I'm here to tell you, this is an obvious statement, but life is hard. And there's nothing you can do to keep bad stuff from happening. Some stuff you can. You know, by making wise choices and through following the leading of the Spirit. But bad stuff is going to happen. That's just life in a sin-cursed earth. How many of you know, even if you make wise decisions and follow the leading of the Holy Spirit, you interact with people who don't. And they can bring a lot of grief into your life. And you have to learn to be lifted up above that until you see victory. And hope will help sustain you until you see victory. We made the point that you get hope or a reason to expect good from seeking God in His Word. That's how it connects with our topic of seeking. Romans chapter 15, verse 4 says, whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we, through patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope. The things that were written in the Bible were written for us that we, through patience and comfort of the Scriptures, would have an expectation of coming good. Because the Bible tells you what God is like, what God has done, what you can expect Him to do in your life. God's Word gives us hope because it tells us about Him, about His goodness and His wonderful works. And we've made the point that you must seek God in and through His Word so that an expectancy can develop in you. So a certain hope that you'll see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Obviously, we're not turning to these scriptures because we looked at them before, but Psalm 27, verse 13. Psalm 27 is that wonderful Psalm of David. We've looked at just about every verse in it. He said, I would have despaired unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. One translation says, what would have become of me had I not believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living? And nobody has to raise their hand, but I'm sure some of you would be able to. Have you ever been in a situation where you just were hopeless? Or you felt hopeless? You had no expectation? That is a tough place to be. That is a tough place to be. You don't want to let yourself get to that point. Now you might say, well, how can I help it? I don't know what's going to happen in my life. Well, you're exactly right. You don't know what's going to happen in your life, but the Word of God never changes. And through patience and comfort of the Scriptures, we have hope. You have to learn how to get hope from the Word of God for the times you're looking at totally hopeless situations. I'd love to tell you you're never going to face what looks like a hopeless situation, but I can't assure you of that. You may. But see, there's no such thing as a hopeless situation for God. He's the God of hope.
Yes. Amen.
That's a whole lesson in and of itself. But you have to seek God in His Word to create that expectancy. Now, we are called to live and walk by faith. We overcome by faith. Romans 1:17 says the just lives by faith. 2 Corinthians 5:7 says we walk by faith and not by sight. 1 John chapter 5, verse 4 says this is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. Now, faith believes things it cannot see simply because somebody reliable, namely Almighty God, has spoken about them. Faith is believing stuff you can't see because somebody reliable has told you about them. Now, we know about faith. You know, if I told you that I was going to meet you at Pizza Hut at 12 o'clock, if you have any confidence or trust in me, you'd show up there. That's faith. That's believing something you cannot see because somebody reliable told you about it. Now, how many of you know I could lie? I could be late. I could get the dates mixed up. I could not show up for whatever reason. God is more reliable. See, faith Amen. Believes things it cannot see simply because somebody reliable has told you about them, namely Almighty God. And faith expects the invisible power and provision of God to produce tangible, visible results in our lives. Hope is a vital part of faith. You cannot have faith without first having an expectation. You cannot have faith without first having hope or having an expectation of good. We talked about this 2 weeks ago. Faith begins with hope, and you cannot sustain faith without hope, without an expectation of coming good. We talked 2 weeks ago about the past, present, and future aspects of faith. The past aspect of faith is because God has spoken, I will see. That's future. The past is God has spoken. The future is I will see. And right now, present, even though I do not yet see, I am fully persuaded that I have my answer. That's faith. And I will see it. That's hope. That's how that all works together. Let me say that again. Because God has spoken, that's past. So you can't have faith unless God has spoken. That's why faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. You can't agree with God if you don't know what he said. See, faith, here's another word for faith. They sang it. Faith is agreement with God. You want to do everything you can to agree with God in words, in thoughts, and in actions, because that's faith. Because God has spoken past, I will see future, and right now, present, even though I do not yet see, I'm fully persuaded that I have my answer because God has spoken past, and right now, I'm persuaded, present, that's faith, and I will see it. That's hope. Faith and hope work together. Now, turn to Hebrews chapter 4. I want to add another element tonight. That was all just review, but I want to add another element tonight. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16. It says, "Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." Let us therefore come boldly under the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. In this verse, we're told to come near, or we're told to come to God for help in our time of need. Come simply means approach, and it has the idea of drawing near to God in prayer, in worship, in devotion of heart and life. We're told to come to God in our time of need, but notice we're told to come boldly. Let us come boldly to the throne of grace. Bold, interesting word, boldly. Praise the Lord, that's okay. Sure. Oh, wait, that's my right. This way? Either way? Okay. Okay. Is that okay? Okay. Yeah, don't ever hesitate to tell me to do stuff like that, because I tune stuff out. I taught high school. I mean, you can stand up and beat pots together. I'll just talk right on. I learned to tune stuff out. Praise the Lord. The word boldly is an unusual word. It literally means all outspokenness. Let us come to the throne of grace with all outspokenness. It means frankness, bluntness, and by implication, assurance. Let me read you a couple of translations. The American Standard Version says, "Let us come with boldness." Rotherham says, "Let us come with freedom of speech." Moffat says, "Let us come with confidence." The Basic Translation says, "Then let us come near to the seat of grace without fear." With freedom of speech, with confidence, with boldness, without fear. How many people approach God like that? Probably not many. See, the title of our lesson tonight is Seek God with Confidence. We won't get everything said tonight that we need to say, but we'll get this introduced. It says, come to God boldly, with confidence, without fear, with freedom of speech. Did you ever think of talking freely to God? Oh, dear me, no. Well, he already knows what you're going to say, so you might as well. Praise the Lord. We're to come boldly to God. Now, all those words have the idea of with assurance, with assurance. Let us come boldly under the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy. Can anybody tell me what obtain means? Receive. Yeah, receive. Get it. Get. Let us come boldly under the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Now, we could do the whole lesson just on this verse. You know, you might say, well, mercy's fine, but I don't really need mercy. I got a $1,000 bill. I need $1,000. Or, you know, I'm sick. I need healing or whatever. Well, I don't have the time to do it, but I could show you. All that stuff comes under the category of mercy and grace. Okay? It all comes under the category of mercy and grace. But notice, we come boldly or with assurance that we may obtain or get the help we need in our time of need. Let me read you a couple of translations. And find grace for well-timed help. And find him responsive when we need his help. With confidence, we're to come to God boldly or with confidence. With confidence means with faith and trust or conscious of feeling sure. Confidence is an awareness of God's help in your time of need. You can't have hope without that kind of confidence. Do you have confidence before God? I'm not asking you to answer me. I'm asking you to think about it. Do you approach God with confidence that you'll get help in your time of need? I'd be willing to bet that a lot of Christians don't. And we want to talk about that. Because you need to approach God. How do I know? That's what the Bible says. You're supposed to come to Him with confidence that you will obtain what you need in your time of need. Well, if the Lord wills it, I will. That's not what it says. But I'm getting ahead of myself. To come to God with confidence or assurance of help in your time of need, you must know two things. You must know, number one, what God is like, His character, and you must know what God has done for us through the cross. And tonight, I want to focus on seeking God with confidence by knowing His character and His works. And like I say, we won't get everything said tonight. There's more to say. You need to know some of the things Lou was touching on here when the last song they sang. God made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God in him. You need to know what he's done to you, too. But that's next week's can of worms. Okay. We're to come boldly or confidently under the throne of grace to get help in time of need. You cannot have an expectation if you don't think you're going to get. Okay, so you have to reach the point where you're confident that you're going to get the help you need in your time of need. For many of us, wrapped up in the thought of coming to God is the idea of trying to get God to do something for us. And maybe He will, and maybe He won't. Would you agree with that? That for many people, when we say, let's go to God for help, it brings up several thoughts. Number one, go to Him to try to get Him to do something for me. Have you ever bargained with God? Probably everybody in here has at one time or another. I'm here to tell you that was a total waste of time. Yeah, I don't mean that to be offensive, but He doesn't work that way. He doesn't work that way. It was a waste of time. I understand. Everybody has. You know, if you just do this for me, God, I'll never, ever, or I'll always, always. He doesn't work that way. Okay, so it was a waste of time. If He helped you there, it was His mercy. It wasn't because you made a bargain. It was His mercy. Okay? Amen. But it's wrapped up in our mind that we're going to go to Him to try to get Him to do something. I mean, that's why sometimes we don't go to Him, because we know there's no way He's going to help me this time after what I've done. But that's next week's lesson. I keep swaying. Coming to God, let us come to God, has the idea of I'm going to try to get Him to do something for me, and He may do it, but He may not do it too. Now, I ask you, could you have confidence if that was the situation? I'm going to come to God, and maybe He will, maybe He won't. You couldn't possibly have confidence. Couldn't possibly. You could have, I got my fingers crossed, I got my rabbit's foot, I got my four-leaf clover, I hope, meaning I wish, but not confidently. Okay. Listen very carefully. Seeking God is not about trying to get God to do something for you. Most of us, when we talk about seeking God, that's what we think. I'm going to seek Him till I get Him to do something for me. Seeking God is not about trying to get God to do something for you. Seeking God has to do with becoming aware of or conscious of the fact that God is with you, God is for you, God is in you in a way that produces tangible results in your life. Now, I'm going to say that again because it's a very important statement, and half of it's on this page and half of it's on the other page, and I don't want anybody to miss any of it. Seeking God is not about trying to get God to do something for you. Seeking God has to do with becoming aware of or conscious of the fact that God is with you, God is in you, God is for you in a way that produces tangible results in your lives. Through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, God has provided us with everything we need to live this life and the life to come. We talked about that 2 weeks ago. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3 says He's blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. Remember what spiritual means? It doesn't mean not real. It simply means invisible. And the invisible is more real than the visible, because the invisible created all that we see, will outlast all that we see, and will ultimately transform all that we see, and right now can change what we see. He's blessed you with every blessing that heaven itself enjoys, is the way one translation says it. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3 says, He has blessed us, has, past tense, blessed us, with everything pertaining to life and godliness. That's how the King James says it. One translation says he's given us everything that we need for our physical life and our spiritual life. Okay? He's given us everything that we need for our spiritual life and our physical life. Through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, God has already provided you and me with everything we need to live this life and the life to come. Now, that provision is spiritual or invisible, and it is through faith that the unseen becomes seen. It is through faith, through agreement with God, through believing stuff you cannot see because somebody reliable told you about it. It is through faith that the unseen becomes seen. It is through faith that the invisible changes the visible. We looked at some of these verses a couple weeks ago. Think of the times in the Gospels. Jesus said to people, your faith made you whole. Your faith made you whole. Think about the woman with the issue of blood in Mark the 5th chapter. Remember that gal? She had an issue of blood 12 years and was nothing better, but rather grew worse. She spent all her money on doctors, but she heard of Jesus, that he was anointed with healing power, and she knew if she touched him, she'd be healed. And you know the story. She came in the crowd behind him and touched the hem of his garment, and power flowed out of him. He didn't release it. She activated it. How do we know that? That's a good question. I'm glad you asked. I'll tell you. Because he turned around. It's the Bible says, I'm not reading it. You can look and see if I'm telling the truth or not, but I am in Mark the 5th chapter. He felt power leave his body. The King James says virtue, but it's power. You look it up. He felt power leave his body, and he turned around and said, who touched me? If he'd have released it or activated it, he'd have known who touched him or who it went into. And then he said to her, your faith made you whole. And we can do the whole lesson on that, but the point there is her faith caused the invisible to become visible. The invisible power of God to produce a visible, tangible result in her body. Jesus said, your faith made you whole. Now, obviously, it was the power of God that made her whole. So why did he say, your faith made you whole? Because the power of God is present everywhere to heal anybody. But it's act, why? Because God's present everywhere. Is that right? Yes. And he is the healer. Healing isn't a thing, it's a person. Healing is God manifesting his life in your physical body. Her faith. See, faith makes the invisible visible. Now, if you have a need that was met at the cross, now we could do the whole lesson on what needs were met at the cross, but everything pertaining to your natural life and your spiritual life, to your physical life and your spiritual life, all the blessings of heaven that heaven enjoys, if you have a need that was met at the cross, from God's point of view, it is already provided. God lives in the ever-present now. God lives outside of time. It's always now for God. It's always now. If you have a need that was met at the cross, from God's point of view, it's already provided, it's already yours. He has already said yes. Look at 2 Corinthians. Chapter 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. See, we're talking about coming to God with confidence, with an expectancy of receiving what you need. First Corinthians chapter 1, verse 20. It says, for all the promises of God in him are yea, and in him amen, unto the glory of God by us. I want to read that to you out of the New English Bible. I've got it on the outline. It's much easier to understand out of the New English Bible. Jesus is the yes pronounced upon God's promises, every one of them. Jesus is the yes pronounced upon God's promises, every one of them. From God's point of view, he said yes at the cross. If your need was covered by the cross, he's already said yes. See, what are we talking about here? I don't know. I was hoping one of you could tell. No, I'm kidding. We're talking about coming, the verse we started with, Hebrews 4:16. Let us therefore is because we got a high priest in heaven, if we put it in context, Jesus. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. We're told to come to the throne of grace with boldness, with assurance, with confidence that we will find the help we need in our time of need. But you agreed with me, and you were right, that most of us go to the throne of grace figuring we're going to have to talk God into something. And maybe he'll say yes, and maybe he won't. And we'll know if he said yes or we'll know if he said no by what happens. If nothing changes, then we'll know he said no. And if something changes, we'll know he said yes. That is totally in the sense realm. That is totally in the realm of sight. And we don't walk by sight. We walk by what? Faith. We walk by what we can't see. Does that make sense to everybody? See, one reason, I had somebody this a couple years ago, they heard a tape. It was like lesson number 3. And you'll notice this is 632, the 632nd lesson I've taught on Friday nights. They heard like lesson number 3. Somebody had an old copy of it somewhere, and they came several years ago to the Friday night, and somebody gave them copies, and they came to me and they said, "You teach the same thing now you did then," and they meant it as a compliment, and I took it as a compliment. I don't have any new revelation. Once we understand the Bible, maybe then we'll move on to new revelation. But I don't know about you, but I need to keep going over this stuff and over this stuff and over this stuff, because we're talking about living according to things we can't see. My flesh doesn't want to do that. We're talking about believing we have things we can't see. My flesh finds that very difficult. We're talking about standing for possibly a long period of time, believing I got something I can't see. My flesh says that's ridiculous. So we have to keep going over this and 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 over this. So I don't intend to move beyond any of this stuff until we're all walking in the power of God in a demonstrable way. But the point is, from God's standpoint, if he provided it at the cross, he's already said yes. It's already available. So coming to the throne of grace is not about twisting God's arm. That's why most of us don't get anywhere, because that's the basis on which we come to God. Let us come under the throne of grace and try to talk God into it, make a bargain, twist his arm, and maybe we will and maybe we won't. No, we're to come confidently because we know he's already said yes. Why? Jesus is the yes pronounced upon his promises, everyone. If it was provided at the cross, he's already said yes. Jesus is the yes. See, in your time of need, you come to God not to talk him into anything, not to try to get him to do something, but to acknowledge what he has already done and what he has already provided. Let me say that again, because that's another important point. In your time of need, you come to God, you come to the throne of grace, not to talk him into something, not to try to get him to do something, but to acknowledge what he has already done and what he has already provided. Does that make sense? See that Mark 11:24, what things soever you desire, when you pray, believe you have received them. How can you possibly believe you have received something? Only if it's already been provided. Only if it's already been given. Only if you already got the yes for it. We got it so backwards in Christian circles. Now, somebody might say, well, isn't that a contradiction to other things the Bible says? Doesn't the Bible say we're supposed to ask, seek, and knock? In fact, turn to Matthew 7 for just a minute here. Matthew chapter 7. See, we're to come to the throne of grace to obtain mercy and grace. Well, God's already given mercy and grace. So if I'm not talking him into anything, what am I doing? I'm acknowledging what he's already provided so that it'll produce visible results in my life. That's what I'm doing. Now, Matthew chapter 7, verse 7 and 8. Jesus said, ask and it'll be given you, seek and you shall find, knock and it shall be opened unto you, for everyone that asks receives, and he that seeks finds, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened. Ask, seek, and knock here actually have the idea of keep on seeking, keep on asking, and keep on knocking, if you study it in the Greek. And then if you go back to chapter 6 here, verse 11, this is the Our Father. This is in what we call the Our Father. Give us this day our daily bread. You know, aren't you supposed to ask God for stuff? Isn't that what Jesus is telling us here? How does that fit with Mark 11:24? What things soever you desire, when you pray, believe you have received them. Aren't we supposed to ask God for stuff? Well, Jesus made these statements in the Sermon on the Mount. This is what's commonly called the Sermon on the Mount, chapter 5, chapter 6, and chapter 7 here. And one of the main things Jesus was doing in the Sermon on the Mount was he was trying to teach his listeners that they have a heavenly Father who will care for them, and they should live their lives with that consciousness. I mean, we could do the whole teaching on the Sermon on the Mount. In fact, I may do that some Friday. That might be a good thing to do. But one of the main things he's doing here is trying to explain to his listeners that they've got a heavenly Father who loves and cares for them. That's a new idea to the people to whom he's talking. This is early in Jesus' ministry. He's speaking to the people to whom he was first sent, namely the Jews. They did not call God Father. They called Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob their father. There was no concept of father-son relationship like we as Christians have. And he was introducing to them the idea of God as a father. Because how many of you know, when you get born again, God becomes your father. Okay, right. And he was also trying to teach them, you don't have to worry about where your basics of life come from. If you'll seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, he'll see to it that these things are added unto you. Look at the birds, they eat. Look at the flowers, they're dressed, and you matter more than a bird or a flower. He's trying to teach them, you've got a Father in heaven who cares about you more than he cares about birds and flowers, and he'll see to it that you're taken care of if you'll live your life with a consciousness of him, seeking him and his righteousness. That's one of the themes of the Sermon on the Mount, okay? Now, he is not teaching, keep on asking until God gives you your answer. Keep on seeking, keep on asking, keep on knocking. He's not teaching that. How do I know that? He couldn't possibly be teaching that, because that would be a contradiction with what he says in Mark 11. Is everybody with me? Okay, you're just saying that, aren't you? So I'll keep going, and we'll get through this. Okay. See, Mark 11:24, he says, what things soever you desire, when you pray, believe you have received them. Well, if you believe you've received it, you don't keep asking, do you? I mean, if I said to you that I'll give you $10 after the service. Let's say you forgot your wallet tonight. You went out without your wallet. You don't have any money. You don't want to drive home with no money. And you told me about it at the beginning of the service. And I said, well, that's all right. I got a $10 bill. I don't have my purse. I put it up on the stage. But after the service, I'll give you the $10. Well, would you spend the rest of the night following me around, keeping on asking, keeping on seeking, keeping on knocking? Well, of course you wouldn't, if you believe me. Well, Jesus said, what things soever you desire, when you pray, believe you have received them, and you shall have them. See, when you accepted my word that I'll give you the $10 after the service, you believe you receive. And you spent the rest of the service in expectation that you would see with your eyes what I had promised. There's that past, present, and future of hope. I promised past that you will have $10 as soon as I get my purse. That's future. You don't actually have the $10 yet. But right now, you're fully persuaded that what I have said will come to pass. Okay? So you wouldn't keep on seeking, keep on asking, keep on knocking. Seeking God is about acknowledging what he has already provided. It's not trying to talk him into something. It's acknowledging what he has already done and already provided. Jesus is telling his listeners here to live with an expectancy that their heavenly Father will care for them because he's better than the best earthly father. How do I know? Go back to Matthew 7. Ask and it'll be given you. Seek and you shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asks receives, and he that seeks finds, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened. Or what man is there of whom if his son asks bread, will he give him a stone? Or if he asks a fish, will he give him a serpent? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father which is in heaven give good things to them that ask him? His point here is you got a Father in heaven who will provide for you. He's better than the best earthly father. Now, in order to have hope, in order to have confidence, you must know both about God's goodness, his character, and you must know about his wonderful works, what he's done for you through the cross of Christ. God is a good God who at the cross has already said yes to everything we need to live this life. The Bible doesn't contradict itself. Some verses emphasize God's character, some verses emphasize God's work. Okay? This seek, knock, keep on asking, keep on seeking, keep on knocking is emphasizing God's character. He richly provides all that we need. Now, go to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. Many Christians sincerely seek God, but it doesn't produce tangible results. It's like we said last week. As wonderful it is that your heavenly bank account is full, how many of you know if you got a $1,000 bill to pay, you need $1,000 in the seen felt realm? Okay? And many Christians sincerely seek God, but it does not produce tangible results. Now, why is that? Well, there are a lot of answers to that question, but Hebrews 11, 6, verse 6 gives us one answer, and this is what we want to focus on here. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. To seek God in a way that you are sure to find him, or in a way that produces tangible results, there are certain things you must believe about God. See, remember, we said, I guess 3 weeks or 4 weeks ago now, why do you have to seek a being who's everywhere present at once? I mean, where could he hide? You know, you can't see me. Well, we can't see him, but work with me here. Where can God go? He's everywhere. So why do we have to seek him? We said, number one, you have to overcome your flesh. Because we're talking about interacting with an invisible being and unseen realities. And your flesh doesn't even want to do that. And then secondly, there are obstacles put in our way through the devil. So you have to seek God. How do you seek him in a way that you're sure to find him, or in a way that will produce tangible results? I want tangible results. I'm here to tell you. I want, in my life, everything that was provided at the cross. Amen. There's certain things you have to believe about God. For many, seeking God does not produce results because they believe God is a depriver and a withholder. According to the Bible, according to this verse, he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who seek him. If you're seeking the God who gives car wrecks and cancer to teach you a lesson, you're not going to find him. You know why? He's not like that. You must believe that God is, and that God is a rewarder of those who seek him. Now, what does that mean? Well, to believe God is, it does mean believe that he exists, but it means more than that. If you would, look at James. Leave your finger here, but turn over just a few pages to James chapter 2. See, people say, well, you have to believe that God exists, which you do, but you've got to believe something beyond that. James chapter 2, verse 19. Thou believest that there is one God, thou doest well. The devils believe also and tremble. If you believe God exists, that's good. But the devils believe that. So you have to believe something more than he exists, okay? Even the devils believe that. They know there's a God, even if people don't. To believe that God is means to believe something about him, about his character, about what he's like. The very next statement makes that clear. For he that, I'm back in Hebrews 6, but without faith it's impossible to, or Hebrews 11, verse 6, but without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. To believe that God is means more than to believe he exists. It means to believe something about his character. Because the very next statement says you must believe he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Now, there are many things we could say about what it means to believe God is, but consider these points. Now, we'll be back to Hebrews 6 or Hebrews 11 here, but I want you to turn to Exodus chapter 3 for a minute. Exodus chapter 3. In Exodus chapter 3, God called Moses. This is where God spoke to Moses out of the burning bush and told him he was sending him to Egypt to lead his people out of bondage. Remember that? And if you remember, Moses said to God, well, when I speak to my people and tell them, you sent me, who do I say sent me? Remember that? He asked God, who should I say sent me? Okay, I'm going to start reading. We'll start reading in verse 13 here. And Moses said unto God, behold, when I am come unto the children of Israel, and shall say unto them, the God of your fathers has sent me unto you, and they shall say to me, what is his name? What shall I say unto them? And God said unto Moses, I am that I am. And he said, thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am hath sent me unto you. Okay, so Moses said, tell them I am sent you. Now, this name is a bit of a puzzle to Bible scholars. The word used here, I am, is actually a verb. Remember nouns and verbs? A noun is a person, place, or a thing, and a verb is an action or a state of being. Remember that? It's actually a verb as opposed to a noun. And the closest translation we have for it in English is I am who I am. So God tells Moses, tell the people, I am who I am has sent you. Now, the name in Hebrew consists of all consonants. It's written, I wrote it out on the outline, it's written YHWH. Now, I'm going somewhere with this. I'm not trying to impress you with my knowledge of Hebrew because I don't know Hebrew, and I'm not being too technical, but my hope is this will help you. In the Hebrew manuscripts, it's written YHWH. You remember what consonants and vowels are. Okay, you're getting an English lesson tonight. Okay, A-E-I-O-U and sometimes Y, okay. There's no vowels in this. And the Jewish scribes who copied the manuscripts of the Bible believed the name was so holy that they didn't even pronounce it. So they purposefully wrote it without vowels so it can't be pronounced. I mean, how would you pronounce YHWH? Without vowels, you can't, and obviously we don't know how ancient Hebrew was pronounced because we don't have any tape recordings of it. The language, well, that's a whole can of worms for another night. But they wrote it without vowels, so it would not be spoken aloud. That was a safeguard in it to make sure this holy name, I am that I am, would not be spoken out loud. Now, obviously the Hebrew people read the scriptures out loud from time to time because Jesus read out loud in the temple. Remember that on Luke? Chapter 4, they gave him the scroll of Isaiah, and he read from Isaiah 61 and said, today the scripture is fulfilled in your ears. So when they read the scriptures out loud, they took the vowels from the Hebrew word for Lord, which is Adonai. You probably heard that word before, Adonai. They took the vowels from that word, and they inserted them into the name YHWH to make Yehovah. Now, we pronounce that Jehovah. That's where we get the word Jehovah. Jehovah is actually a combination of the Hebrew names God and Lord, or Lord God. When you see in the King James, the Lord God, if you look it up in the Hebrew, it's listed as Jehovah, okay? Now, okay, there's our little lesson for tonight. I am that I am. Verse 14, God said, tell him I am that I am. Tell him I am hath sent you unto me. Now, C.H. McIntosh, who is a noted Hebrew scholar. I have a number of books by C.H. McIntosh. If you do any kind of studying at all, his name probably rings a bell. He says that in the Hebrew, the idea behind this name, I am, could be likened to a blank check. You know what a blank check is? You tell me, forget the $10, just sign a check for me and leave it blank. Now, how much value that check has depends on how much I got in my checking account. Okay? C.H. McIntosh says, the name I am could be likened to a blank check. I am all you need me to be when you need me to be it. He said that's the idea here. See, Jehovah, if you look it up in a standard Bible dictionary, if you studied out, Jehovah means the self-existent one who reveals himself. God is trying to reveal himself to man, and he does it through names. Okay? Now, that I am all you need me to be when you need me to be it, that's consistent with what we see elsewhere in the Bible. The name Jehovah, which comes from this verb, I am. Okay, I'm not being technical just to be technical. We are going somewhere with this, okay? I wanted you to understand where we get the name Jehovah. It comes out of I am, which is I am that I am. The name Jehovah is linked with other words in other places in the scripture to produce names for God that reveal aspects of his character. Remember our verse, Psalm 9, verse 10, they that know thy name will put their trust in thee. Amen. Okay? They that know thy name or God's character will put their trust in him. Well, God reveals aspects of his character through his name. Look, you can leave Exodus 3 and go to Exodus 15. Let me give you an example of what I'm talking about here. Exodus 15. Now, the children of Israel, they've been delivered from Egypt. They've gone through the Red Sea. Their enemies have been defeated. Most of chapter 15 is a marvelous celebration they had on the other side of the Red Sea. Miriam and the women led the singers, horse and rider thrown into the sea. They have this wonderful celebration. Then they gather up their things and they start marching. 3 days out of Egypt, they run out of fresh water, and they come to a pool of water that's bitter. And God tells, the people freak out, but God tells Moses, throw this log into the water. Moses does it, and the water becomes drinkable. So, I mean, there's plenty of lessons in there, but I just want to read you one verse, verse 26, and said, if thou wilt diligently hearken to the voice of the Lord thy God, and wilt do that which is right in his sight, and will give ear to his commandments, and keep all his statutes, I will put none of these diseases upon thee, which I have brought upon the Egyptians. Now, let me stop right there. In the Hebrew, there is a verb tense which says God allows rather than God does, okay? God does not put disease on people. I don't have time to go into detail, but I can't. I could if we could. The Hebrews did not hear this as God put diseases on it. He would hear it. They would hear it as God allowed. Okay. I will put none of the diseases upon thee which I brought upon the Egyptians, for I am the Lord that healeth thee. That's the phrase we're going for. I am the Lord that healeth thee. If you'll look that up in the Hebrew, you will see Jehovah Rapha. R-A-P-H-A. Jehovah Rapha. I am the healer. I am healer. That name from Exodus chapter 3, 14, I am that I am. Well, right here, the blank check is filled in. I am healer. Does that make sense to everybody? Everybody with me? Okay. Now, we're next. going to look these up in the interest of time, but I put down some other examples of this in the Old Testament. It's on your outline. Jehovah Jireh. How many of you have ever heard the name Jehovah Jireh? We all have. We've been a Christian any length of time. Jehovah Jireh, my provider. Well, Jehovah is I am. Jireh is provider. I am, blank check, filled in, provider. Jehovah Nisi. I am Nisi. Nisi is literally victory banner. I am your victory. If we were to look each of these up, that name was given at an appropriate time. Jehovah Jireh, the Lord your provider. That's Genesis 22. When Abraham took Isaac up to make a sacrifice out of him, remember, and God told him not to do it. And they noticed there was a ram in the thicket, which Abraham sacrificed instead. And then we get the statement, I'm the Lord your provider. He provided himself a sacrifice. Okay. A couple others, Jehovah Shalom. You can probably figure that one out. The Lord is peace. I am peace. Jehovah Rea, the Lord is shepherd. He's our shepherd. Jehovah Tsidkenu, the Lord is righteousness. I am righteousness. They sang that song. God made him who knew no sin to be sin for us so that we might be made the righteousness of God in Christ. He is our righteousness. I am your righteousness. Jehovah Shammah, the Lord is there. Now, go back to Hebrews 11. I keep saying that. It's verse 6. Hebrews 11, verse 6. Okay. But without faith, it's impossible to please him, and he that cometh to God must believe that he is. To believe that God is means to believe that he is the great I am. All you need him to be when you need him to be it. Now, I should have told you to stay in Exodus for just another minute. Sorry about that. I'll read it to you. Exodus chapter 3. I should have read the very next verse. Exodus chapter 3. We read verse 13 and 14. Verse 14, I am hath sent me unto you. Verse 15, and God said moreover unto Moses, thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, the Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, hath sent me unto you. This is my name forever. This is my memorial unto all generations. The name I am is an unchanging name. It's a name for all. Okay, now, the name I am is for us as well as for Israel. This is my everlasting name. That's how the Septuagint says it. By this name I shall be invoked. That's how the Jerusalem says it. This is my name throughout the ages. By this name God delivered his people from bondage in Egypt. I am is his redemptive name. At the cross, we were redeemed. Anything that was provided at the cross, I am all you need me to be. Jesus is the yes pronounced upon all of God's promises, every one of them. We've been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, and through the cross, Jesus brought us out of bondage to sin and all its consequences, which is death in all its forms. And you remember, you don't have to turn there, but Jesus, our Savior, our Redeemer, in John, the 8th chapter, verse 58, in one of his conversations with the Pharisees, he told them before Abraham was, I am. He took the name I am. So, all I'm saying is he that cometh to God must believe that God is. To believe God is means to believe he is I am. I am all you need me to be when you need me to be it. See, if you're going to seek God in a way that produces tangible results, you have to believe something about God. And you have to believe something about God, that he is. Not maybe he will, maybe he won't, if I can just twist his arm, if I can make a good bargain with him. No, you have to believe he is what you need him to be. Now, you must believe that he is, and you must believe that he is a rewarder of those who seek him. To believe that God is... Ooh, did I skip a section here? Yeah, I did. Okay, sorry. We have to seek God, not because God is a withholder, not because he's hiding himself, but because we have to get past the obstacles of our own flesh and the devil. You need to understand something. The devil works overtime to paint a warped picture of God to human beings. He has been using that tactic since the beginning of time. Look back in Genesis chapter 3 real quick here. Let me say it this way. God is good, and good means good. God never does bad to anybody. If you can't agree with that with 100% enthusiasm, you need junk cleared out of your brain. Okay? I'm saying that. I'm not saying that to be argumentative. God is good, and good means good. Here in Genesis chapter 3, this is where the devil tempted Adam and Eve. I just want to read you one thing he said to them. Verse 3, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, you shall not eat of it, neither shall you touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, you shall not surely die. For God doth know that in the day you eat thereof, then shall your eyes be open, and you shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. Here we are at the beginning of time, and the devil is twisting God's character to Eve, telling her he's holding out on you. He is depriving you of something. See, the idea that God is a withholder or a depriver didn't come from the Bible. You actually didn't even think it up yourself. You've had generations of human beings whose minds have been warped by the devil speaking into your life. Now, you don't have to turn there, but 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 3 was written 4,000 years after this. Paul said to the Corinthians, I fear that as Satan beguiled Eve, so your minds would be corrupted as hers was. In other words, the devil, the tactics he began using in the garden, he's still using, and that is to accuse God to man and to accuse man to God and to accuse man to man. He's the accuser of the brethren. He tells you that God doesn't love you. He tells you that God's holding out on you. He tells you, that's how he works. So seeking God takes effort because you got to get past those obstacles. We need accurate knowledge of God's character, who he is and what he's really like, so we can stand against the wiles of the devil. Amen. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 11 says, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Wiles means strategies, schemes, methods. Okay, back to Hebrews chapter 11. Verse 6, he who comes to God must believe that God is, he is I am, all that I need him to be when I need him to be it. And you must believe that he is a rewarder of those who seek him. To effectively seek God, you must believe that he is, and you must believe that he is a rewarder of those who seek him. Now, what does it mean that God is a rewarder of those who seek him? Well, here's something it does not mean God doles out good to some people and bad to other people. It does not mean God doles out good to some and withholds good from others. According to the Bible, God has already given us everything we need to live this life and the life to come through the cross. So he's already given, okay? And then, this is a whole can of worms for another day. As Christians, we are all going to appear before the Bema seat of Christ to receive rewards for faithful service to him, but that's a totally different thing, okay? What then does it mean to believe that God is a rewarder? Well, think about this. If you were looking for buried treasure and you found it, we would say you were rewarded for your efforts, wouldn't we? Your efforts to seek and find that treasure paid off. God said, if we will seek him, we will find him. In other words, we will be rewarded for our efforts because we will find him. If you seek Him, believing that He is I Am, all you need Him to be when you need Him to be it, you will find Him. See, friends, He is the answer. He is the solution to every issue and every problem. Go back to Genesis chapter 15. He is a rewarder of those who seek Him. If you put forth effort to find buried treasure and you found it, we would say you were rewarded for your efforts because you found Him. If you put forth effort to seek God, you'll be rewarded. See, what is seeking God? It's becoming aware of the fact that He is with you, He is for you, and He is in you in a way that produces physical, tangible, visible results in your life. It takes effort to do that. But if you'll put forth the effort, if you'll seek Him, you'll find Him. And it's worth the effort of seeking and finding Him. Now, Genesis chapter 1, verse 15, or Genesis chapter 15, verse 1. After these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abram in a vision, saying, Fear not, Abram, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. God said to Abraham, You don't have to be afraid, Abraham, because I am your reward. I am your reward. I am your shield. I am that I am. I am all that you need me to be when you need me to be it. Look in chapter 17, verse 1. And when Abram was 90 years old and nine, the Lord appeared to Abram and said unto him, I am God, I am Almighty God. Walk before me and be thou perfect. Now, Almighty God there, if you look that up in the Hebrew, that's another one you've heard of. It's El Shaddai. You've heard of El Shaddai. Shaddai, El is the Hebrew word for God. Shaddai means more than enough. It literally means sufficient or self-sufficient. El Shaddai means God is the all-sufficient one. He is the one who is more than enough, and the name emphasizes God's ability to handle any situation that confronts His people. Now, I think it's so interesting. They sang that song, Abraham believed and it was counted on him for righteousness. Abraham had great faith. Well, where did he get that faith? God said, I am all that you need me to be. I am your shield. I am your reward. I am all sufficient. I am your sufficiency. He got faith from seeing God as He really is. Does that make sense?
Yes.
See, he that cometh to God must believe that He is and that He is a rewarder. If you see God as He is, the goodness of God, the provision of God, through the cross, your faith would soar. It isn't about talking him into something. It isn't about twisting his arm. It isn't about trying to bargain or get him to do. It's about seeing him for who he really is. See, God is our reward because he is our healer. He is our salvation. He is our holiness. He is our righteousness. See, that's exactly what happened to David. We've used David a lot in these lessons because David knew how to be lifted up above and see past what he could see until he saw visible results. Remember David's testimony from Psalm 27. The Lord is my light. The Lord is my salvation. The Lord is my strength. In Psalm 31, he said, The Lord is my fortress. The Lord is my rock. In Psalm 32, he said, The Lord is my hiding place. These words were not just poetic words. Those words were David's experience. Having the Lord as his light, as his salvation, as his reward, resulted in tangible, visible victory and deliverance for David. In other words, God manifested himself in David's life in all those ways. God manifested himself to David as healer, as deliverer, as savior, as light, as all he needed him to be. Now, David knew God's presence is salvation. We've looked at that verse quite a bit, Psalm 42, verse 5. God's presence is salvation. God is the satisfaction and delight of life. Jeremiah 9, 23 and 24. Let not the wise man boast in his wisdom. Let not the strong man boast in his strength. Let not the rich man boast in his wisdom. Let he who boast about this, what? That he understands and knows God. Jesus said in John 17, 3, This is eternal life, that they might know thee, the only true God. See, God, if you need healing, you need more God. If you need physical provision, you need more God. You need Him demonstrating Himself more in your life. You need more joy, you need more God. You need more peace, you need more God. Does that make sense to everybody? He is the reward. Now, go back to Hebrews chapter 11, I think. No. Well, you can. It's okay. We're almost done here. But I got to tell you this part. See, a vital element in seeking God effectively is understanding it's about relationship. God is first and foremost a father, and he created man for a loving relationship. Christianity is not about keeping a list of rules. It's about knowing God. It's about becoming related to him through the cross and becoming his son or daughter, and then living in a relationship, a loving relationship with God that brings glory to your father. Even though David was an old covenant man, he had a relationship with God, and he lived out of that relationship. He expected God to hear him and help him. Psalm 27, verse 13, I would have despaired unless I believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Psalm 56, verse 9, David said, this I know, God is for me. Listen to what David said in Psalm 16. I'm going to read it off the outline in the interest of time. Psalm 16, verse 5, I'll read it in the King James, but then I want to read it out of the outline. Psalm 16, verse 5, the Lord is the portion of mine inheritance and of my cup. Thou maintainest my lot. But listen to this. Thou art what I obtain from life, O thou eternal. Thou thyself art my share. No, it is the Lord I claim for my prize, the Lord who fills my cup. Thou and no other wilt assure my inheritance to me. That's Knox translation. Then here's Taylor's. The Lord himself is my inheritance, my prize. He is my food and drink, my highest joy. He guards all that is mine. See, we're talking about a man who lived and manifested victory. You know, Paul said, follow me as I follow after Christ. Well, we follow David as he followed after Christ. He's a good example. Remember in Psalm 27, when David went to God for help in trouble, and God told him, seek my face. Remember that? We talked about that a few weeks ago. One thing I've desired, and that will I seek after. And God said, seek my face. To seek the face of God means seek his presence manifested in your life. Let me read you David's response, verse 8. This is Taylor's translation. God said, seek me. And David's response was, my heart has heard you say, come and talk with me, O my people. And my heart responds, Lord, I'm coming. See, we're to seek God with confidence, and to do that, you have to know both his character or his goodness. He is, and he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. And you have to know his provision. You have to know his works, his provision through the cross. Jesus is the yes pronounced upon God's promises, every one. Hebrews 11:6 says, he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. We're to seek God diligently. Seek and diligent are actually the same word in the Greek, and it means to investigate, to crave, to demand, to worship. How many of you know, when you see something of value, you'll do all you can to seek and find it? You don't have to turn there. Remember in Matthew 13, Jesus told the parable about the man who found a field that had a pearl in it, and he sold everything to buy that field so he could have that pearl. It takes a determination to live in victory as a Christian. We've said this all along. There is no such thing as passive and victorious Christianity. I wish I could tell you it was. I wish I could tell you could just lay back. But you have to seek diligently to get past the obstacles of your own flesh and the obstacles of the devil. We're to seek God diligently, believing that he is a rewarder of those who seek him. Not that he doles stuff out, but that if I seek the pearl of great price, I'm going to find it, and I'll be certain at that point that my efforts were worth it. That what I find will be my reward. We're to come to God with the confidence or assurance that we will obtain help in our time of need. Obtain does not mean God will say yes to your request as opposed to no. It means the invisible provision of the cross will produce visible results in your life by his power through your faith. How can you come to know God with a confidence that you'll get what you came for? If you know his character, if you know that he's a good God and you know that he's a rewarder, if you know his works, if you know that he has already provided, already said yes to everything you need, seek God in his word until you're persuaded that he is a rewarder, that you will obtain, that you will see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Amen? Amen. 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 Dear Father, we thank you that you are a good God. We thank you that you've revealed yourself to us through your word. Father, I pray for each one of us, Lord. Father, that we would see these things with the eyes of our understanding. I pray that the eyes of our understanding would be enlightened and that we would know what is the hope of your calling, the hope to which we're called. Father, that we'd see past what we see and be lifted up above what we see. Father, I pray for each person here that they would be encouraged, Lord. I'm asking you to encourage them inwardly by your spirit in their inner man. Encourage them, Father, that there is good ahead, that they will see your goodness if they just keep walking toward you, Lord, if they just keep hungering to know you, if they keep hungering to see you, Lord, they will find you. I pray for encouragement, inward encouragement for everyone here. I thank you, Lord, and I praise you in the name of your dear Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Praise the Lord. We're done for tonight. We'll talk more about this next week. Amen. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord.